welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, open up with me a Bible to the book of Romans chapter 7. So in your New Testament, the second half of your Bible, the longest book of the New Testament is called the book of Romans. Paul is writing, he's a leader in the early church, to this young Jesus community in the big city of Rome, and we're in chapter 7. So you can open up a Bible there. While you're doing that, so the whole Doxodeo family is busy with a series from chapters 5 to 8 of the book of Romans, and it forms part of a bigger journey that we're on this year as the Doxodeo family, our year theme that basically speaks of this idea of God's glory becoming the focus of our story. You'll see on our wall here, God's glory, my story. And what it basically is trying to answer is, it's almost a summary of all of Doxodeo's theology, because we're asking the question, what would it look like if God's glory, all that God is, were to become the focus of your life's story from Monday to Saturday? We've been using a phrase to maybe just help elucidate what that looks like. And it basically goes as follows. We're saying, may all that He is, God's glory, may that become the foundation of all that I am. And may that then be expressed through all of my life. That's what it looks like over a lifetime, to have God's glory become progressively more and more the focus of my life's story. And we began this journey of this year, we're going to have four different moments that as a family we touch upon this. The first was in the book of Hebrews, and we asked the question, what is the true identity of Jesus as the King, as the one that we look to? And now we're moving to the book of Romans, these four chapters, where we're seeing if that is who Jesus is, then as we put our faith in Him, Christianity is not about achievement, it's about receiving, not achieving. So what do we receive now? If that's who Jesus is, His identity, what is the identity that we receive as new creatures in Christ? And how does that influence every aspect of who we are? The journey of God's glory becoming the focus of your story is this deep identification with Jesus. And so in the first week, we said identification through Christ. In Romans 5, we saw that basically in Adam, all of humanity received brokenness and hopelessness, separation, sin, rebellion. But in Christ, through faith, it now says we can receive the forgiveness, the healing, the new identity and the future that we have in Jesus. And in fact, that the, you know, Paul will say in Romans 5 that, that the perfect obedience of Jesus has broken the power, the back of sin and the hold that it had over your life if you're in Jesus. And then in week two, we said identification, not just through, but also in Christ. And in Romans 6 now, Paul says, you have to start counting yourself, if you're a Christian, you have to consider yourself in the same way that God counts you and considers you. And what is that? He says that you are alive to God in Jesus and you are dead to sin. And in fact, he says baptism, that every Christian should do, this outward act of obedience, is a picture of this death of the old self and the raising to life of this new identity that we have. And then last week, identification also with Christ. In Romans 8, now we realize that in Jesus, we also receive the Holy Spirit. He inhabits us, and He is the one who empowers us as children of God. As sons and daughters, we are the inheritors of all the blessing of the Father. And the Spirit is the one who empowers us to now live out this new calling and identity. And so today we're going to finish up the series by looking at probably the trickiest, I think, of the four chapters, chapter 7. But also the one that I think we left it to last for a reason, the one that I think has the most potential, if we grasp it, if we live into it, to absolutely transform the way you see yourself, God, life, and even your future. And the whole reason for this is constantly we saying, why identification? Because in Doxodeo we often say identity precedes activity. So Romans 7 then today. Leo Tolstoy is often seen, he's the Russian author of War and Peace, and he's often seen by many of the experts as the greatest and most influential author of all time. And in fact, many authors, if you read about this, they'll say, many experts, that it's not even close. This guy is far and away the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time when it comes to authoring. And something that you maybe would not know, that many people don't know, is that Tolstoy, as this giant in the world of authoring, writing, he, late in his life, actually became a Christian. He had a radical encounter fairly late in his life with Jesus. He writes about it and he says, I lived in the world 55 years a nihilist in the sense of one who believed in nothing. 5 years ago, he says, I came to believe in the doctrine of Christ. And listen to this. And my whole life underwent a sudden transformation. Isn't that powerful? Doesn't matter who you are or your culture, your background, what's happened to you, what you've done. It's never too late. God loves to rewrite the stories of people. And yet, even though he had this transformation take root in his heart, Tolstoy would then also for many years have this immense, as someone who so eloquently wrote about the character transformation of people in his own novels, he would have just this heart-wrenching internal turmoil for the rest of his days. Because in his faith, he really had this massive issue. He felt that he could never fully live into the teachings of Jesus. Always felt that he was falling short. He wrote to a friend at one stage and he said, it's true that I have, of the teachings of Jesus, I have not fulfilled 1,000th part of them. And I'm ashamed of this. Now listen to this now. He says, but I have failed to fulfill them, not because I did not wish to, but because I was unable to. How interesting is that? Now, I'm going to tell you that on an emotional level, I resonate with Tolstoy. I'm thankful that a giant like this can be so human and just say, listen, this Christian journey as someone, you know, in my mid to late 50s becoming a Christian, I'm just going to tell you that often I so wanted to do a good thing, but I just don't. I want to change, but it doesn't happen. I want to see transformation, but it doesn't come. It's a struggle. I resonate with that on an emotional level. And in Romans 7 that we're going to read today, many people over the centuries have found a very similar tone in the words of Paul and found a lot of emotional resonance with him saying, I'm a wretched man. Flip, the stuff that I want to do, I don't. And the stuff I don't want to do, I do. And I really battle. You know, this Christian faith, race, fight, I just lose it most of the time, to be honest. You know, I've got good intentions, but it's really difficult. Is that what Paul is giving to us? And how does that affect the way that we think about our faith? So we're going to read his words. Maybe just one quick caveat before we get into it is also part of chapter 7 is a very beautiful but very intricate, like complicated almost discussion about the law in the life of a Christian. For the sake of focus today, we can't also tackle that. So I have to leave that out just to keep the main thing the main thing. But let's read the words of, is it kind of Tolstoy-ish Paul here today together? Romans 7, 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but what I do, I hate. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Verse 22, for in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? really dramatic. It's not difficult to resonate emotionally with language like that. Now, here's the thing. This Romans 7, 14 to 25 is undoubtedly one of the most controversial and disputed passages in the whole Bible. And for centuries, the whole argument, the controversy has surrounded basically these two things. Is Paul, in this passage, speaking about his present Christian experience? Or is he referring back to his life before becoming a follower of Jesus? Which of the two is it? And, you know, if it's the first, then, you know, should we also then join Paul in this kind of language? You know, where we just say, oh, it's Saturday evening, what a wretch that I am. You know, the stuff that I don't want to do, I do. And, you know, in the words of the water boy, we suck again. Is that basically what we are meant to say as Christians? So I want to show you that the brilliant New Testament and Pauline scholar, Tom Schreiner, he does a really, really, I think, convincing case as to why I think we should come down on the one side of the issue that says this is not speaking of the Christian experience, that this is speaking of the pre-Christian experience. And there's a lot of things that he says. I can't give you all of them, but I'm going to give you three that I think makes a really convincing case. We're going to put our thinking caps on for a second, and I'm going to show you why that is so crucially important to the way that you live if you are a Christian. The first part of his argument, he says, is the structure of the passage. So if you look at Romans 7 and 8 just in full, you'll see that there's a very clear structure laid out, actually. And what happens is the first, you know, section, verses 5 and 6, are almost two statements that Paul makes. Verse 5 acts as the non-Christian version, and 6, the Christian version, and then it's almost like two doors. He says, then I'm going to show you. We're going to go into the door of the one, we'll explore it, and then we'll go into the door of the other one, and then we'll explore that. So you can highlight here in verse 5, he speaks of life before Jesus. And you can clearly see it. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us, past tense, to bear the fruit of death. Then in verse 6, he speaks about the current Christian reality. And he uses four things to refer to Christians. He says, but now, listen to the language, we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit. And here's the key. Then, having said, verse 5, old life, verse 6, new life, then in our passage today, he enters in chapter 7 through the door of verse 5, and he says, let's explore that. Let's explore what it looks like and feels like to live in the old Christian or the non-Christian, the pre-Christian way, the old man. And then in chapter 8, he goes through the door of verse 6, and he says, now let's explore what it looks like in the Christian experience. So yes, chapter 7, it's all, oh man, I'm a wretch, and the stuff that I don't, and it's a battle, and I suck again. But then in chapter 8, he says, but now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've received the Spirit to come and make this journey alive in us. I don't think it's speaking in chapter 7 about the Christian experience. But secondly, very tellingly, the absence of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that in chapter 7, not once does Paul refer to the Holy Spirit at work in him. Not once. But in chapter 8, more than 15 times, like the rest of Romans, he's constantly speaking about the Spirit that now inhabits me, working within me. Because like the rest of the book of Romans, he's basically saying a Christian, one of the hallmarks of who you are is you have the Holy Spirit inhabiting you. So of course, chapter 7 is not speaking of the Christian experience. And then thirdly, just the total defeat that's described in this passage. I'll be the first one to say that I agree that over centuries, many people have found just emotional connection to all the I statements that Paul makes. He's like, man, I struggle. I'm stuck. I suck again. Like I get that. Like so many people have resonated with that. But the challenge is that this passage and the language of this passage is not simply speaking about stumbling or struggling. It describes absolute and total defeat. Listen to this language. I'll give you just two examples, just again. He says, in, for instance, verse 14, he says, I am of the flesh. I'm sold as a slave under sin. Or verse 23, he says, I've been taken a prisoner to the law of sin. Friends, the Christian life absolutely has struggle and stumble in it. But this is not that. This is enslavement to sin. This is total defeat under sin. So the eyes that we resonate with, I would say Paul is using all these I statements to speak about the old, sinful, enslaved self. I couldn't obey God because I was still a slave to sin. And Paul goes out of his way in Romans to say, but if you are in Jesus through faith, it's not something you've achieved. You've received a new identity that is unchallengeable, unbroken, and immovable. And that new identity says that you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a new creature in Christ. So definitely, I don't think that as much as we resonate emotionally with language like this, it's not describing the reality of the Christian. Now, two objections that we might have. One could be, well, okay, if this is not speaking about, you know, current Christian life, then how does verse 22 fit into that? Because there, Paul, you'll see, he says, in my inner self, I delight in God's law. And that doesn't sound like someone who's loving, you know, following God, someone who delights in God's law. Here's the reality. In the first century, many pious Jewish people delighted in the law of God. But Jesus goes out of his way to say to many of them, but you have fallen very far away from the heart of God. Even Paul in Romans 10, he tells his own testimony. He says, I was zealous, he says, passionate for the law of God, but I completely abandoned the heart of God. It's very possible in your pre-Christian life to say, I love the idea of, you know, of morality and living on the straight and narrow, even religion. Lots of people at the moment in the public sphere are saying, you know, religion might be, it's kind of fictional, but it's helpful. So we'll kind of believe it like that. But that does not mean in the way that I love the law that I actually love God. And secondly is maybe the other objection would just be, but Paul uses a lot of present tense verbs here. He says, this is how it feels now. Why is it not such a struggle right now? And does that mean that he's then speaking of his current situation? And simply I would say no. Scholars say no. They recognize that all the present tense verbs that Paul is using is not meant to communicate the time, the when of all of this. It's meant to communicate how visceral the emotional experience is. He says, apart from Jesus, before you are in Jesus, and I know this well for many years of my life, before Christ, man, eventually you will get to a place where you feel so stuck and broken and hopeless and lost. It will feel like sin is here in your face, whatever you call it. It rules you. This passage is not trying to describe our current realities. Okay, so why is this so important? Why is this so crucial for us today? And I want to go out of my way to say, for you to not only understand truth sets us free, but for you to settle in your heart and for you to start living into. Why is it so important? Here's why. Because many Christians believe, basically, deep in their hearts, that all of us, maybe one metaphor would be like, we all have two wolves in our hearts, you know, in our minds. And, you know, there's the good wolf and the bad wolf. And if I can just feed the good wolf as much as possible, and if I can just starve the bad wolf, then I will have victory over sin. And on Saturday evenings, I'm aware of this bad wolf. I've fed it too much and it's a battle. And God, I'm such a wretch. I'm sorry. I'm struggling. Or maybe we believe, basically, many Christians absolutely live out a conviction that we have two natures. We like, you know, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, one part of me, one part of my nature is good and it's holy. And one part of my nature is wild and sinful. And so these two natures, I've got a righteous nature, and as a Christian, I've got this evil, sinful nature. And there's a war between these two things. Man, it's tough, and often I just struggle. I'm stuck, I can't make it. The issue with that, with living that out, as many Christians do, is that that is the very opposite of what the New Testament teaches is true about you in Jesus. As much as it might resonate emotionally, we cannot live Christian faith based on emotions or circumstances or feelings. We have to base it on truth. And that's not what the New Testament teaches about you if you are in Jesus. I can give you hundreds of verses, but I'll give you four for the sake of time. Listen to what it says. If you've put your faith in Jesus, this has become true of you. Listen to the language. 2 Corinthians 5:17, famously. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, the old self. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Ephesians 5:8, yes, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Colossians 1:21, once, yes, you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he, Jesus, has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him. The Bible doesn't say that some parts of who you are was taken to the grave with Jesus, was raised to life with Jesus, and got seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. It says that all of you was renewed, restored, and reborn. All of you. Jesus doesn't say, oh man, it's really tough, guys. I've got slippery fingers, to be honest. That, you know, that cross moment was hectic. There was a lot of stuff happening. So I'm sorry, some parts, I just couldn't get it. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I tried to get most of you, but some of you just, you know, it fell through the cracks. So I'm really sorry. You've got like a wolf in there. You've got like a second nature in there. And I'm sure it's going to be a battle. I'm going to try my best, you know, from heaven out there somewhere to beam like good vibes to you. But that's the best I can do for now. That's not what the Bible says. It says Jesus bled and died, and the old self died with him. Full stop. The new identity was raised to life with him. Full stop. And was seated at the right hand, status, position, identity, relationship at the right hand of the Father. Full stop. You don't have two natures. You have one unified new identity in Jesus. Yes, the New Testament does speak of the flesh, that there is at times this contention with this thing called the flesh. Now, the flesh is not literally meat. You know, we have to be afraid of the meat sack that we live in and be all spiritual and holy. It's also not referring to a second nature. Oh, it's, you know, what can I do? It's just the flesh. It's this evil battle. No, the flesh is Paul's first century Jewish way of referring to the lingering influence that the old man's habits and thoughts and convictions still tries to exercise in the new person. There are some things that got trained over so many years, maybe like Tolstoy for 55 years, you had the old man trained by the fallenness of culture in sex and money and status and whatever else to really inhabit certain habits and convictions and thoughts. And now born in a new identity, guess what? Some of that stuff at times still wants to just jump right back into your life and say, man, some of those habits still feel pretty natural. Some of those thoughts still fit me pretty naturally, but it's not who I am. It's not who I am. Think about, I'm not a golfer at all, so I'm speaking way outside of my knowledge here, but I'm told that golfers, when you want to take your golfing seriously, there will come a point where you will have to most probably have your swing completely redone. You'll have to rejigger your swing. And the reason for it is everyone is, you know, going to be a famous golfer, isn't it? So we all golf. But guess what? Most people teach themselves really bad habits and muscle memory techniques and swings. So when a coach now finally has to, one of my good friends had to do this, and it took him almost 2 years for you to really now, and he was a good golfer to begin with. Now when the coach is telling you, okay, don't do that, you're going to constantly feel what? Ah, oh, that's silly, because this feels what? Natural. And he's going to say, no, but your hips here and your elbow there, I know it feels natural, but we're going to have to unlearn some of the things that feel natural to you so that you can step into what is actually effective. Paul is saying, not yet you have two natures at war with one another, the wolves, you know, Saturday evening, they're howling in my heart. He's saying, guess what? You have got some things that though it feels natural from years of the old person, we're going to have to change some of these swing things in your life. Some of these things might feel natural, but it does not belong to who you are. And even though the world has trained the old person in habits, in thinking, in convictions, some muscle memory reflective things every now and then just jumps out again. He says, now the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God is going to train up the new man to step into his identity. That's very different. I was like, oh, what a wretched man or woman that I am. It's just who I am. James 3 verse 2 says, to Christians, yes, we all stumble in many ways. Can a Christian sin? Of course. Does a Christian at times and seasons stumble and struggle? Yes. But that's the journey of maturity. Of moving from a baby in the faith to young person to young adult to, you know, parent to grandparent in the faith eventually. This is the growth of character that everyone is engaged in, but that's not the same thing. Stumbling and struggling is not the same thing as fundamentally having two warring natures within you. Paul says you have to start living not from your feelings, your circumstances, and your thoughts. You have to start living from what's true in identity. So, okay, how do we do this? How do we live in these moments? Because guess what? I said it again. Many people over centuries have said, but emotionally what Paul says, it kind of resonates. There are moments where I'm really like down and out. So what do we do in the moments or the seasons where it feels emotionally like there are two wolves at war in my heart? I told you 2 weeks ago about my journey with pornography, but let me give you a bunch of just inner dialogue moments that I think shows how all of us are battling with things if you're a Christian. Maybe some of these resonate with you. Read with me. Maybe you say, I just keep going back to pornography. My self-worth is so tied up with how well I perform at work. Or my temper controls me more than I'd like to admit. I live with this crippling anxiety and fear. I'm terrified of being rejected, so I just try to please everyone. I can't seem to get to let go of what they did to me. I always want more, and it never feels like enough. I compare myself to others and feel like I never measure up. I use food or my appearance to cope and feel in control. I depend on substances to numb what I don't want to feel. I just feel spiritually flat. I don't have any motivation. I talk about people behind their backs and then I feel bad later. I try to control everything instead of trusting God. I don't believe I'm enough, even though I know what God says about me. These resonate with us in the realness of Christian faith. But you know what happens when these moments, when your blood is boiling a bit, it's in the moment, it's a struggle. In those seasons, you know what happens in many Christians' hearts? It's almost like two songs are playing in your mind. And you're battling with the volume of these two songs. The one song sounds like this, radical grace. That's what you need, radical grace. And the other song sounds like this, radical obedience. The one song says to you, the reason that you are struggling, that you're stuck, that you're in this place is because you don't believe enough. And if you can just turn up the volume on the radical grace, on the belief, then that will fix it. It's because you're not doing that. So what I need to do is I need to believe more. I need to think about this more, contemplate this more. I need to, you know, emphasize my identity more. I need to speak this over me more. Or on the other side, you're like, but it's also true. The volume on this other song is that you need to be more radical. Make radical decisions in the stuckness in your life. No, elf gebeur dinge vanself. And you just keep going after 11. So make a radical decision in your life, right? So, you know, be more bold, be more courageous. And if I can just make more radical decisions, I wouldn't struggle like this. If I could just be more bold in some of the things I do in the patterns of my life. If I can just do that. And the one song you're battling, you're saying, if I can just turn up the volume on the one, just get it to 100%. If I can just believe, if I can just, you know, truly embrace this. And the song on the other side, go, let's also get that to 100. If I can just do, if I can just obey. You know what the problem with both of those are? It's all about you, you, you. If I can just believe more, do more. But here's the thing.
Christian faith is not about you. It's about Christ in you. It's not about how you can turn up the belief and turn up the obedience to 100%. It's about the fact that you are found through faith in Christ and that Christ is now in you. And you know who this Christ is that says he has chosen to take up residence in your heart? Is he 50% grace and 50% truth? How am I gonna, is it 70-30? Is this more grace, more belief? No, it's more truth, more obedience. Listen to what John 1 says about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. He's not 70-30 grace and truth. He's not 50-50. He is full of grace and full of truth. You are in him and he has taken up residence in you. Have you ever heard a bunch of young kids trying to sing over one another? Our youngest, Mia, is now grade 2. So we've had a lot of choir things the last couple of weeks. It's really like, it gets to your ear when they're all trying to like just outdo, like I'll sing at 100, I'll sing at 110 and 20. And it's just this cacophony of not, you know, it's not a beautiful noise making to the Lord here. And here it comes and it says, the answer for you is not more I. Let me turn up the truth. Let me turn up the grace. It is the Jesus who is in you, who in perfect harmony sings grace and truth. In Jesus, perfect harmony of grace and truth. See, the issue is we think that we are going to be the agents of change in our life. If I can just more. But the beauty of the Christian faith is it's not about you. It's about Christ in you. That's why Rankin Wilborn, he says, when I base my Christian life on my Christian experience, I become locked in the labyrinth of my own performance. I'm only as sure of God as my current emotions and obedience allow. My eyes are fixed, what? On myself. But the gospel, the good news, is the way that the Holy Spirit turns our eyes from ourselves and onto Christ. Base your Christian life not on experience, emotion, or circumstance. Base it on identity in Christ. A couple of weeks ago, our son, they had a rugby tour to Bloom, and they were playing at my old school. So it was really cool to be there. I haven't been there in a very long time. And so in between the games, I'm walking around in the school grounds, and I go to our school hall, and in it, just on all the walls, there's just all these big, like, wooden placards up with all these names. And I check under my ear, and I'm like, yeah, there I am. Like, can you believe it? Like 2006, when the dinosaurs, you know, roamed the earth, I'm still, my name is on there. Can't believe it. It feels like forever ago. But yet, there it is. It's true. I think so many of us, identity in Jesus is like that. It's true, but it's some fact locked up far away. It's like in Bloemfontein somewhere on a piece of wood. It's true, but it has no influence on your life. Whereas Paul is saying something radically different. He says identity is not a fact locked up in some hall in Bloemfontein. He's saying identity is like radioactive material for transformation that needs to take up residence in your guts. And it needs to start changing who you are. He says, Jesus in you and you in Christ is not some fact of theology. It is a living and active transformation agent that you need to keep not away from yourself at arm's length, but bring into the blood and guts of your daily life, into your decision-making, into your sexuality and money, into your relationships. And so in those moments where you say, man, this is tough now, I'm stuck now, the two truths have to be true in your heart in that moment. You are in Christ. So then I say to myself in that moment, no, this Jesus chose to die for me. I know that I'm precious to him. I know that he's paid it all. His blood has wiped out the power of sin over me. So I'm not going to run away from the Father right now. I'm going to run to the Father. I'm going to go with boldness into his presence and say, Father, this is not who I am. I come and affirm again. I ask your forgiveness, but I affirm again my identity in you because Christ is in me. You are in Christ. But then the other side of it, yes, it's conviction, it's grace, it's belief, it's living from that. But the other side of it is that that radioactive energy of change, you are not just in Christ, Christ is in you. You are not doing this by your own energy. The radical, transformative, forgiving grace and truth of Jesus has taken up residence in your soul. So guess what? You can make radical decisions of obedience because it's not your power, it's His. It's not your strength, it's His. It's not your boldness, it's His. So I can say, you know what, with my phone, I'm going to make a radical decision about this. The way that I engage with my colleagues, I'm going to make a radical decision of discipleship about this because I'm not exercising my strength, I'm exercising His. Christ is in me. You are no longer a slave. Just in closing, there's a really unfortunate fact about, if you think about the circus world, how circus trainers work with elephants, as an example. So, I mean, an elephant, they look cuddly. Those things are terrifying. I don't think in South Africa, we kind of miss that. They can flip a little bucky there in the high veld like it's nothing. And yet, these elephants, to work with them, you know what these trainers do is from birth, they're very young, they chain one of their legs up to like a little stake in the ground that this baby elephant is not strong enough to pull out of the ground. And so as the elephant then learns to move around, what happens eventually, it pulls on the chain and it gets stuck. And then it realizes, okay, so I stay put here. That's it. Over years of that conditioning, a grown elephant that can snap that little stake in the ground like a twig, it feels the tug of the chain. And what does it do? Here I stay put. I can't. I do not have the ability to. In fact, tragically, there have been cases where elephants have burned to death with fires in circuses. Why? Because they absolutely believe that that little toothpick of a stake in the ground, I can't move it. I'm a slave to it. I stay put. Friends, what you believe about your position in Christ and Christ in you will fundamentally shape how you live. What a wretched man I am. I'm a slave. It's a struggle. I can never. Here I stay put. Jesus makes a radical statement. And He says, no, I came so that you would know in me, you are no longer a slave. You are my child. You have a new identity given to you. And may you, from this day and every moment, and the highest and the lowest moments of your life, say, how can I now live differently in the fact and the power of Jesus in me and the fact that I am in Him? May His glory become the focus of our story because our foundation is Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll respond. Jesus, thank you, God, that you have not come to do a fundamental work on the cross to set us up for failure, but you came to radically renew and restore us. And I pray, God, that every narrative, every stake in the ground that haunts us, that holds us, Holy Spirit, will you come today, show us the truth, have us experience the power, God, of your truth and grace. Thank you that I know you love me, God, you love each of us so dearly, and that we can trust you for our transformation.